Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM Missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
Thanks, bro. Thanks, man. Yeah. Good morning. Well, we are honored to be here. We love Circuit Riders. This is just the highlight of my year. I told Zach and Nick, I love this group and this environment because what we can do in 3 days together is so, we can do so much more in 3 days than we can just in a 45-minute sermon. Amen? There's an impartation, there's a river. And so this is my beloved bride, Christy, of 16 years. 16 years. We drink from the fountain of youth. Praise God. We have 5 kids. Yes, praise God. We are obeying the first commandment to be fruitful and multiply. Huh? Yeah, we have obeyed. Amen. So we're going to, Aaron's with me. We're going to just minister and flow with the Spirit. Can we do that this week? We just want to get in the river with you. We are going to open the scriptures, so we'll kind of flow in and out and just see what the Lord does. But I wanted Christy just to come up and share a little bit of her heart and just pray as we start, just committing this week to the Lord. We really sense a fear of the Lord. We don't take lightly to stand here before you. God has sent you here to equip you. For a purpose, for a divine purpose. He's put eternity in your hearts, and you have a divine purpose on the earth, and God has anointed us specifically to equip you, not to impress you, not to amaze you, but to equip you. And so we take it very seriously that He has given us something to give to you. And so we want to be faithful to steward that in your presence. Why? Because we know that sons and daughters of God are before us. Who will shake the nations, not the maybe the rah-rah shake the nations, but in abiding as sons and daughters of God, you will shake the nations. And so we want to serve you in the purposes of God in your generation, in your life specifically. And so we're honored, we're humbled, we're thankful to Zach and the team for inviting us to pour into you. And so, buckle up. I'm going to let my bride just maybe share, pray for us as we start.
Yeah, just one thing that I'm sensing as I'm up here is just that the Lord is going to really, I think, put in y'all's hearts. I think there's kind of, and I don't want to be so, it's not so black and white, but I feel like there's a group of people that are true proclaimers of the gospel, and there are people here that are intercessors unto the gospel going forth. And it's not so black and white, but I do just want to encourage you that as Peter is sharing, the Lord told me a few years ago, he said, Christy, I'm not going to come back a second time until you properly value when I came the first time. Wow. And so I want to encourage you to let the gospel go deep in your hearts, and it will propel you to both proclaim with your mouth, but also to pray from this inner place in your heart in agreement with what God wants to do in the earth. And everything that we do is not... like we're not being pulled into it, we're being compelled by an internal reality.
Yeah.
And so to let the Lord shift and change your internal reality, that it would spill out into the world around you. And so let me just pray for you guys. Jesus, I thank you for every heart here, God, who has a yes, Lord. I thank you for the strong yeses, and I thank you for the weak yeses, Lord. I thank you that your yes is the yes that matters. That your yes, God, I thank you that you came for us, God, when we were running in the other direction. And so I ask that the radical nature of your love would shape every heart here. In Jesus' name, God, I ask even that where there's broken places in the hearts of the young people here, Lord, that you would bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, I thank you that your gospel is enough to save to the uttermost. And so I ask, God, for the power that is available in the gospel of Jesus Christ to flow into and flow out of every person here. Mm. In Jesus' name, I bless Peter as he preaches. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate every word, and that there would be power on every word, power to save, power to heal, power to deliver. In the name of Jesus,
thank you,
bless
Father.
Every heart.
Thank you, Father.
I thank you for the hearts that are every person. I just say that every person is meant to be here. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father.
And so we just welcome you, God.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Thanks, babe. All right. Y'all ready?
Yes.
Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Gonna hop in, make the most use of our time. Hebrews chapter 1. We're gonna go deep in the Word. I know you guys are here, and so you're getting a lot of Bible, Lord willing. But I have a deep conviction that right now in these days, the Word of God is coming under trial. And specifically in this culture, in this generation, even in Christian culture, it's like, here's how I feel, here's a prophetic dream I had, and the Word of God. And that's not right. The Word of God is above it all. Amen? And so one of the things we're going to have to learn, I'm going to set the tone here, and I want to be, I can come across very bold, very black and white, very sharp, but I'm speaking as a father, because I speak sometimes very strongly to you through the Word. Why? And you're going to notice an intensity. You're going to notice like, wow, that guy's super intense. And I want to give you some insight behind why I'm intense. I'm intense about preaching the truth of God's Word that will break down the things that are keeping you from His love. So that's where the intensity comes from, is I actually long for freedom for you. And what I've found is that a lot of people, a lot of Christians in particular, a lot of people seeking God have false views of God, false views of themselves, false views of others that keep them from walking in the river of God, keep them from freedom, keep them in sin patterns and sin habits, keep them walking in the flesh, keep them, you know, they're still struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil and all that. And so the goal, the desire at the end of this week is that you are experiencing, number one, a measure of hope in a faith in a Christian life that is so far beyond what you thought was possible. Okay? So Christianity is not some like chore. It's a privilege. It's a joy. It's extravagant. It's illuminating. It's majestic. It's triumphant. It's the greatest story ever told, centered around the greatest man that anyone's ever known. It is above and beyond what we have ever dreamed of. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what this week is about, is so big. And one of my assignments on the earth is to remind Christians that you don't get to say of the gospel, I know. As soon as you, if you heard this week is about the gospel and you thought, oh, I know, I'm here for you. Yeah. 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 What's this? I know. Does that help me? If I say I know, does that help me? But you know, right? But if you say you know, that's not helpful. When will this become meaningful to me? Oh, that's nice. I like that. See, most people approach the gospel of Jesus like water. They say, yeah, I know that. That's H2O. I've had that before. I remember when I had that gospel back, you know, at youth camp and this thing, and I gave my life to God. I remember that. I took a sip of that. It felt nice. But the problem is we have failed. The reason we have so many Christians still struggling in their flesh is because we're not hydrated. We're not nourished. And the message of the gospel of Jesus, what's so beautiful about it, just like bread and water, is though no matter how many times someone, you go to a restaurant and they serve you bread and water, guess what you're going to do? You're going to eat it and you're going to drink it. Why? Because it hydrates you and it nourishes you. And that's what the gospel is. And so I want to represent to you what you already know, but I'm going to present it to you in a way that hopefully compels you to drink it fresh and to eat it fresh. And to posture your heart like a little child. In wonder and in awe. Because the things, and again, I'm taking time because we're going to look at things that many of you know, but that your heart is no longer experiencing the joy of knowing it. Like, oh, what? How come I don't? Y'all remember when you first got saved? Y'all remember? You remember the feeling of your sins being forgiven? Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Do you know that you were intended to live with that joy all the days of your life? Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose lawless deeds are remembered no more. Do you know what that word blessed means? It means happy. So some of you having a bad day, you just need to remember, my sins are forgiven. And you just need to take a tall drink of my sins are forgiven. And your bad day will become a good day. And it doesn't mean that you don't look at the circumstances of your life and still have trials and struggles and tribulations. It means that you have something called joy that gets you through it. All right. And I'm especially passionate with this group because your assignment is to go to the nations and to be a witness for God and to this nation. Amen. But if you are not eating and drinking of the gospel and it is not continually, daily intoxicating you, strengthening you, and fashioning you into the image of Christ, you will be a grumpy evangelist. And nobody wants a grumpy evangelist. Nobody. The world can smell a grumpy evangelist. If you're telling someone about Jesus, but you're not eating the love of Jesus, it'll be apparent that you don't actually believe what you say you believe. The most effective witness of the gospel is one who's intoxicated by it. Yeah. See Acts chapter 2. Oh, man. Can I preach to y'all?
Yes.
Before man preached the gospel, God got him drunk.
Yeah.
Oh, y'all aren't okay with this. The people most intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, were the most serious about the Great Commission. See, you were made to be under the influence of God to declare the good news about God. Can you imagine? I know no one drinks wine here, but if you went to a restaurant and a sommelier, y'all know what a sommelier is? The wine expert at the restaurant. If he comes and he goes, let me tell you all about this wine, but he had never tasted the wine. And he can tell you where the grape is from. He can tell you all about the flavor notes, but you can look in his eye and you can go, man, it doesn't seem like, have you ever, and he's reading you a list of what's true about the wine. You'd go, man, it doesn't really sound very appetizing. What he's saying is true, but it doesn't carry life, that Zoe life. And so it's the same with the gospel. You can speak the truth. See, this was me for years of my life. I would go out onto the streets and I would speak the truth of Jesus to people. And this homeless guy would be like, yeah, I know. I'd be like, yeah, I know. We were like, yeah, I know, we know. But there's no, and I'm like, and so then it got me questioning. I'm like, how can me and this drunk homeless man talk about the greatest love the world has ever known and yet neither of us are moved by it? And that got me asking a question. I thought, man, I think I need to be drinking this thing for my own heart, eating it. I need to examine closely what I thought I knew and to come humbly. You guys go to the beach here? Anyone not from the beach? Okay, well, if you're not from the beach, raise your hand. How many of you, like, you're still getting used to the beach? Raise your hand. You're like, wow, it's just so beautiful. The sun sets and all that. How many of you live here? You're from here and you live here. Okay. So maybe not, but some of you, I found that the people that live in beautiful places, they get used to the beautiful nature of what they see. And so when people who don't live here come, they're like, wow, the beach. And the people who live here are like, yeah, we know. And we have to be like those who are constantly amazed. Because beautiful things were meant to move your heart. Like the sunset, can you imagine someone, one of your friends here going to the sunset and like, you have no idea the sunset I saw last night. And they're describing the colors and they're describing the beauty. And what they're really doing is they're trying to articulate how that beautiful sunset impacted their heart. Do you know what I'm saying? Imagine you responded and said, I've seen a sunset. I know. You'd go, no, you missed it. I was trying to share my heart with you. I saw something beautiful and I responded to it and it impacted me. See, this is how I want to approach the gospel of Jesus this week. It is the most beautiful, the revelation of Jesus, the incarnation, the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascent as a priest, when he sat down in the promise of his return. This is the gospel of Jesus. And I want us to come like little kids who you may have seen a thousand, you may have heard a thousand sermons about all of this, but I want us to come with a measure of humility. It says, God, I want to be blown away. I want to be amazed. I get to do this. I get to do this all the time. I get to preach the gospel. I get to teach about the gospel. And can I tell you something? I've been looking at the same thing for like 15 years. And can I tell you, I haven't gotten bored. I'm telling you, I'm testing. My wife can testify. I'm so glad you're here because you can testify these things. I have been saying the same thing for 15 years when I get microphone. The same thing. Same thing. And every single time, it's amazing. Like I leave and I'm like, oh, and we talk about it. Aaron, our team, we're like, are you kidding me with the cross right now? Are you joking with the blood of Jesus? Are you joking?
Yeah.
Like, and it doesn't get stale. It's never like, I love bread. I know some of you are gluten free and we're going to pray. If you have a gluten allergy that you don't want, I'm going to pray for you, okay? Who is that? If you're gluten allergy, oh my goodness, in Jesus' name. We are seeing gluten allergies broken off, folks, everywhere. It's who? We're getting testimonies. Jesus is the bread of life. The Bible says bread is good for the heart. I'm a Word of God guy. No, I'm serious. There's people nowadays, they're going to say things, and I feel like sometimes the increase, if you look at the explosive increase of allergies to bread, I believe it's attached to the explosive scientific evidence that it's not good for you. Oh, I just... why did I go there like that? All right. Are we in Hebrews? Okay, let's get to the gospel. Let's get to the gospel. Hebrews chapter 1. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
Okay, you're there. All right. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago, at many times, say many times.
Many times.
And in many ways.
In many ways.
God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, in these last days, say in these last days.
In these last days.
In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Can I give you the prophetic word for 2023?
Yes.
Son. Son, that's the word of the year. Y'all know y'all like prophetic words of the year?
Yeah.
Guess what it'll be for 2024?
Son.
2025?
Son.
This is the word of the Lord. You say, how do you know? Because it says in my Bible, in these last days, God has spoken to us. The actual translation of the letter is, he has spoken to us, son. You're like, well, I just don't know what God's saying. Son. Now it's on us to interpret, what does that mean for me? So this, I'm telling you, I'm not being, I know it's kind of funny. I'm telling you, this is the word of the Lord for now. The conflict in Israel, what's God saying? Son. Oh, okay, but how do you interpret that? I interpret that as Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? He who sits in the heavens. Who's sitting in the heavens? My Jesus is. Son. So what's God saying for the Israel conflict? What's he saying? Specifically, he's saying, the nations are raging, but Son is saying, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Oh, God, you shouldn't laugh at war. That's not good. No. He's not laughing at war. He's laughing because he's on his throne. And he's not troubled or concerned. He's aware and he's in touch with what's happening in the nation, specifically his nation of Israel. And so before you get stirred up too much in your soul and the narrative of the day of, oh my gosh, what's happening? Son. And he's inviting you in his voice, in the voice of God the Father to mankind through his Son. There's an invitation to each and every one of us. There's an invitation. When God speaks, he's not just speaking to hear himself talk. He's actually inviting you into an experiential union with his Son. You need to write that down. Every time God speaks, he's inviting you into union. Every time God speaks, and we know that he's speaking, what's he saying? He's saying, Son. This is what we're going to look at this week. What did God say to us in these last days? He said, Son. We're going to look at what that means. I know that can be frustrating. Oh, okay, tell me what that means. Every time he speaks, there's an invitation to us to experience union. So when you see that Jesus is sitting on a throne and he's laughing at the nations, okay, he holds them in derision, the Bible says. They're raging. He laughs and holds them in derision. Why? Because he's on his throne. There's an invitation for you and I to partake of that elevated perspective. He's not just saying, I'm up here and you've got to be down there in the chaos. When you hear of Jesus, he's saying, come. He's saying, I want you to partake of where I am and what I'm like. So you have the opportunity as a prophetic people, as the people of God, to laugh, not at what's happening, but to laugh in light of Jesus's his authority, his kingdom that rules and reigns. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? And we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Yet so many believers are shaken by what's happening. Why? Because we haven't responded to the invitation, Son. Do you see it? So this is the message of the gospel. Galatians 1, go there real quick. I'm going to give you a few high-level things. You're going to write these down. So the word of the Lord is what? Son? Amen? That's the good news. Galatians 1, I'm going to give you just a few really important handles as we dive in. We got a lot of ground to cover today. Galatians chapter 1. This letter was written to a group of believers about 30 years. They think it was around 60 AD that Paul wrote this letter. So if Jesus, let's say Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected around 33 AD-ish, this was about 27 years after Jesus rose from the dead. So how many of you know that's the gospel's pretty fresh at this point? There are people who saw Jesus resurrected still alive on the earth at this point when this letter was written. Now look at what Galatians 1 verse 6 says. It says, I am astonished. This is Paul talking to a bunch of believers. He's saying, I'm astonished that you guys are so quickly deserting him. He's like, wow, you guys took a hard left quickly. He says, you're deserting him. You're deserting Jesus who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to what? A different gospel. And he's addressing an issue in the Galatian church where they were basically applying, they were applying like a weird Judaism form of Christianity. They still wanted to abide by the law. They still wanted to do the law things. And he's saying, guys, you were called in grace, and now you're turning to a different, he says, a different gospel. And he says this, he goes, there's not really a different gospel, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, let me ask you, do you think by some chance, if 27 years after Jesus rose from the dead, 27 years, 60 AD, do you think that here we are, 2023, that it's maybe that there's a possibility that we, the church, could have, I'm not saying we have, but could have deviated slightly from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it possible? Okay, now look at what happens if this happens. If we have, look at what he says. He goes, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So there's a double curse on the one preaching a different gospel, and he puts that curse even on himself. He says, if I were to ever come back to you and to start telling you a different gospel, I'm actually, he's like, listen to the first me. You guys have to understand how important the gospel is and your understanding of the gospel to living a healthy Christian life. If your gospel's wonky, then your view of God is wrong, your view of yourself is wrong, and your view of the world is wrong. And there are so many woes. I could sit here all week and tell you all the woes that will be in your life because your gospel isn't right. You'll actually feel like you're a Christian living under a curse. One of those curses that I'll give you a few. I'll just dip the dipstick in the oil. If you feel like you're never doing enough for God, that's one of the curses of having a gospel that's not the real gospel. I don't feel like I'm doing enough. If you feel like you struggle with comparison, then you've turned, and in our case, I would say this, if I were writing a letter to the church today, I don't think we turned from the gospel. I don't think we ever knew it. We were never taught it. I think what people have been preaching, it's been unknowingly preaching a distilled version of truth, distilled down, and it's true, but it's not complete. Does that make sense? So I have tremendous compassion for where we're at as a church. And this is why I think we're laboring and God's raising up other laborers who will be faithful to preach the gospel in the house of God. Amen. We need it. There's a harvest. There's a harvest in the church. Right now, the church is suffering. Like in 1 Corinthians 3, they're suffering from still living as slaves to the flesh. Most Christians don't think it's possible to live free from their flesh. And the gospel teaches explicitly otherwise. Yes, sir. Whom the Son sets free. I like being free. And I want you to be free too. And I want you to set others free. We're going to get into that today a little bit. So look at this, verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. Point number, I don't know what it is, but this is a point. You want to write this down. You cannot serve God and try to please man. The fear of man, the Bible says, is a snare. So if you're going to do anything for God, you got to get delivered of the fear of man. It's step number one. If I were standing here with the fear of man, I could not preach the gospel to you. Do you know why? Because I would be thinking, well, what do you think of me? Well, maybe they're not going to like that. And then guess what? I'm going to change what I'm saying based on your perception of me. This is how the fear of man works. I'm looking at you going, oh, they didn't seem like they liked that. Let me change that. And so now I'm compromising the truth of God's word because I care more about what you think than what God thinks. This is why I'm here, not first and foremost to impress you. I'm here as a faithful steward to what God's given me. And I have a responsibility to declare that which is true. So that's why I give you that initial kind of fatherly talk of, hey, I'm here to serve, to equip, to bless, to strengthen, to help, to breathe wind on your flame. But listen, I'm definitely not here to impress you. Does that make sense? And so some of the things I may say may cause your flesh or your heart to go, ah. I mean, I've had people like, I want to punch that guy. And I'm like, it's not me you want to punch. It's the truth hemming you in. And that's the flesh. You know, your flesh is like, ah. Some of us are accustomed to living in the flesh. And so it gets uncomfortable. Like, well, if I'm not living in the flesh, what do I have to do? I got to live by the Spirit. And you would think everyone would want that, and you do want that, but your flesh resists it. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile towards God, Romans 8. It can never please God. So pay attention as we begin to speak truth and talk about the Spirit. You may recognize a thought goes and resists, and you may go, wait a minute, that's my flesh. Look at what Paul says. Verse 11, I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not what? Man's gospel. Say man's gospel.
Man's gospel.
What's man's gospel, Peter? I asked God the same question. I'm so simple. Guys, I'm a simple man. I said, God, what's man's gospel? He says, man's gospel is all about man. Man going to heaven when he dies. Man's sins being forgiven. Man trying to do his best after he gets saved. Man's gospel centers around man. So if you came into the kingdom through man's gospel, here's what's probably true. It's probably true that you're still in some measure more than you ought wrestling with living for yourself. Because inadvertently, man's gospel makes you think that the gospel is about you. This whole thing is not about you. It's not about, say it's not about me. See, you got to just put it on your lips sometimes. Do you realize none of this equipping, this circuit ride, it's not about you. Oh, he loves you. And you will get crazy blessed in this process. Like the gospel drills you with blessing. But it's not about you. Oh, come on. It's about him. Like, how do you know? Well, if you keep reading, because the Bible's undefeated. Say the Bible's undefeated. For, listen to what Paul says about the gospel. For I did not receive it, the gospel, from any man. This is not man's gospel. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it, the gospel, through what? A revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know and begin to reprogram your heart and mind, well, what is the gospel really, Peter? The gospel is a revelation, which is just a big fancy spiritual word for unveiling. So the good news, let's break this down. The good news for our hearts, for the lost person, for the new believer, the 10-year-old believer, the 100-year-old believer, the good news is forever the unveiling of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Oh, Rabba Shekere. This is why you can never say, oh, I know. When can you imagine God the Father through the Holy Spirit unveiling His Son, His love expressed through His Son, and you go, I know. You missed it. You ever been in a relationship with someone and they said, you know, you see those things, I love you. And the other person's like, I know. And then you feel that thing, you're like, oh no, oh no. You know, you feel that like they missed it. They missed the opportunity to reciprocate the love and say, I love you too. You ever seen those movies that portray that where the person said the one person's in love with them, the other person doesn't really know? And the person says, I love you. And the other person says, I know. This is why the gospel is God's voice. Say his voice.
Voice.
Speaking son to us all the days of our life. And it was intended just like the first time you heard that God loved you, it was intended to do that to you all the time. Can you imagine living under the warmth and the affection of your father all of the time? Guys, I have been numb to the love of God. I've been numb. I have lived and experienced numbness, apathy. Like, I know it here, but it doesn't matter here. Can anyone relate to that? Raise your hand. Okay. You can't unnumb your heart. So if you don't first acknowledge, number one, you can say, I'm numb, God. But did you know that you can't make your heart not numb? God is the one that deals with your heart. You're like, how does he do it? What does he do? He speaks again to you through his son. Just like when you were lost and blind and in rebellion, you heard a voice. You heard the gospel. And do you remember when you heard it, you felt the love of God, you felt the invitation? He does that every day. Oh, okay. So you guys know that the gospel is not man's gospel. Amen? It's not about you. It's a revelation of Jesus. So this is what we're going to look at this week. We're going to look at the revelation of Jesus. That was all to say. This is the intro to say we are going to now examine. We're going to now examine the gospel. And I'm going to give you seven distinct aspects of Jesus' life and his ministry that are going to serve as pillars. Okay? They're going to serve as pillars in your Christian life. And I'm just going to give them to you right now. And you can write them down. Okay? You won't understand how significant these are now, and that's okay. God bless America. The water's being spilled out. It's okay. It's now, huh? Yeah, I know. The water broke. Okay, I want you guys to understand that every aspect of the gospel is purposeful and intentional and provides a measure of God's grace, of his saving power for you, and it's distinct. Let me give an example. I'm going to give you the seven here, okay? When God wanted to speak son to the earth, he chose a 14-year-old virgin. Never been intimate with a man. And the Holy Spirit, so she has a virgin womb. And the Holy Spirit, think about what the Holy Spirit was able to do. Holy Spirit took eternal, everlasting God, very God of very gods. Okay? Holy Spirit took Jesus. And somehow made him a seed in the womb of a woman. This is the Ancient of Days in seed form. Do you know that Jesus existed before he was in her womb? So for you to understand the weight of the incarnation, you have to see Jesus, Ancient of Days, Eyes of Fire, Glorious One, Wisdom Himself, who was there at creation, Wisdom Himself. Ha! The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Picture Jesus in all of His glory. And in a moment, this plan conceived in the heart of God says, now is the time. And Holy Spirit takes this God, this Jesus, this real man, and makes him a seed in the womb of a 14-year-old Jewish girl. If the Holy Spirit can do that, imagine what he can do with you. Some people say, well, I just don't know, you know, my personality, and I don't know if I'm really that way. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? And see, Mary, I think, is the picture. I think she's the prototype of the first Christian. She's the prototype. She's the first picture of what it means to be a true Christian. Well, what do you mean, Peter? See, she says that the angel comes with what? Good news. So the gospel's preached to Mary. Good news that, hey, you're going to be with child. And what is her response? Be it done to me. See, be it done to me. See, it wasn't about her, but it included her. See, God's always looking for a womb to accomplish his purposes through. The amazing thing about her womb was that it had never known a man. It had never been with child. She was virgin, which means she was clean. She was pure. And you say, oh, no, but for me, my womb, our spiritual womb had been defiled by sin. Yeah. Huh. You know what he does. We know what he does. He takes his blood. Oh, Rabashe. He takes his blood and he washes our womb. And he says, you're now a virgin spiritually once again. And he says, you are now ripe. You're a good vessel for us to say, this is why Pentecost, the essence of Pentecost, we've made it about jumping through hoops and being spiritual this and spiritual that. Pentecost is simply this, be it done for me. As you have purchased, as you have said, as you have done, just come. And so Jesus, watch this though, Jesus didn't come to the earth a grown man. See, I'm gonna talk to your generation. You get promises, you see, God shows you the end, and then you bristle over the beginning. You're like, I'm gonna start revival in Indonesia. I'm going to have a tent ministry that goes across America. And then you bristle and wrestle because it's in seed form. And that no one can see it. And that you're rejected. And you're like, but I have this ministry. But I have this thing. But the reality is God wants to do something hidden, secret, in your spiritual womb. It's the nature of God. He does his best work in secret. Yes. Wow. See, God the Father somehow was knitting together the Son in Mary's womb. Come on. In secret, before anyone knew that the Messiah was coming to the earth. He was hiding in the womb of a virgin. And this is the picture of the believer. Is God gives us a promise. We're overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. And then there's a time. There's a gestation process. And in time, watch this. The promise is birthed. And it's seen. And there's a visible, distinct promise of God that's now on the earth. Jesus was birthed. The Word was made flesh. So when God wanted to say something, he wrapped it in a human body. You're going to hear truths this week that make you want to go and tell your mom and your dad and your pastor and your friends because you never knew this and you never heard it and you want to say something. And that's okay. You can say something. But just know that the loudest thing you'll ever say is when you allow this word to become flesh in you. And when you rock up back home and back to your pastor and to your mom and dad, and this word has had its work inside of you, and the word has been made flesh, you're no longer trying to convince them of something. You're going, ta-da. Look at what grace has done. Yeah, you got it. You got it. That's it. That's what grace does. This is grace. There's too many people trying to convince people of the truth because they haven't become it. Luke 7 says wisdom is justified by all her children. You want to prove yourself right? Have some kids with God. What does that mean? It means that when you're intimate with him, You're intimate with the truth. There's a gnosko, there's a knowing. It's going to produce a child. Can you imagine if my wife and I came up here and began to testify to you and be like, hey, you know what? We have been intimate before. We've been married 16 years and we were trying to make that argument. You're like, we don't believe you. And then all of a sudden we just begin to parade one by one our children. Here comes Faith. She's 11 years old. Here comes Isaac. He's 10. Here comes Samuel and Joshua and Eleanor. We would put the argument to rest. Why? We wouldn't need to say anything. We would just say, hey, meet my daughter Faith. My daughter Faith is flesh proof of our intimacy. So we'd stop having that conversation. We go, This applies to us in what you're learning in this experience. Every revelation, listen, you're going to get bombarded with revelation. And the only ones that will actually benefit from it are those who will enter into the revelation to touch God. I can preach revelation to you all you want, but until you go and you touch God through it, and it forms something and does something inside of you, you won't have any fruit. You won't have any kids. Are y'all with me? Yes. So you see now, Mary gives birth to Christ, and even then, he has a season of hiddenness. Yes. And it wasn't until the fullness of time that he began to manifest, grow up, mature, and to do the Christian things. 3 years. Can I tell you, if you will submit and yield to the process of God maturing you into the image of his son, because at the end of the day, that is the invitation, is that you and I can actually walk like Jesus. That's not a yoke, that's not a burden, that's not a heavy thing. That's actually just something that you guys are here more matured. Why? Because you didn't give up. You're still alive. You ate food, you slept, you were nurtured, and here you are, a more mature version of yourself than when you were first born. How many of you tried so hard to get to be the man or the woman that you are today? You didn't try so hard. You just abided in the design. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
Like no one can point to what they did from baby to now other than you ate, you slept, and you stayed alive. Like, I'm understanding emotionally. I get all that. I'm talking about physically. No one can boast and go, well, yeah, I did this to become where. No, you didn't. You just ate. You slept. You stayed alive. Christianity is the same. When you see a mature Christian, it's not because they did all these things. Listen, it's twisted out there, man. We think spiritual maturity, someone walking in the power, has to do with what they did. Yes. It's not what you did. It's what God did. We still have a man's gospel. We project it on everything. You see someone walking in power and authority, like, well, what did you do to get that? I mean, what did you do to get that? We freely receive, we freely give. That's the gospel. Matthew 10. He called his disciples to them and he gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to raise the dead. They earned the authority? No, he gave them both power and authority. It was given to them. Well, but I want it. What do I do to get it? You receive it from Jesus. Why? Because he has it. This is why the Great Commission says, all authority and power has been given to me, therefore. Therefore, go. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
This is so important. If you don't understand this, you will strive. You'll do the right things with the wrong reasons. And you'll be confused and you'll be burnt out and you'll be tired. And I don't want that for you. I want you in the river. You can grow up in God with a smile on your face. You can mature and enjoy it. I like being a Christian. Can I just confess that? I like that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my dad. I don't know about you. I enjoy that. I really do. It's really good news. I like having my sins forgiven. I like having a clean conscience. I like that I'm not a slave or a debtor, as Romans says, to my flesh. I like that. I like that I don't have to do what my flesh wants to do. I like it a lot. I like being intimate with God. I don't have to have my quiet time. I get to be with Jesus. I get to walk with him. I like that I can have my quiet time wherever, whenever, because lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I like it. I like hearing the voice of God. I love living under his affection and his smile. I love it. I love that God, my Father, smiles over me. That he affirms me. That no matter what anyone thinks of me, I'm loved by God. And that no one can take that from me. That's a really good thing. I really enjoy that. And this process of enjoying that actually produces a spiritual maturity that you can't get any other way. And I love God's process. I love his design. It's not burdensome. It's not heavy. It's not sweaty. Come on, the fall was sweat. The fall produced sweat. Man had to sweat to produce fruit. But the new covenant's not that way. The gospel's not that way. He did all of the work to produce something inside of us. All right. Are you guys with me still? So the gospel's a revelation of Jesus. Mary gives birth. This is the incarnation. God puts on a man suit. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. The fullness of God. Can I just keep going for a few more minutes before we break? So Jesus becomes a man, and when he lives his life and he comes onto the scene, this is number one, okay? This is the first thing. This is the first aspect of Jesus' life and ministry, the incarnation. Say the incarnation. Incarnation. Just fancy word for God becoming flesh, okay? We could preach weeks, months, years on the incarnation, and just our jaws would be dropped, okay? We're going to just skim some of this for time's sake. But God became a man, and he showed up in Israel, and he began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at near. And when he started his ministry, he called 12 guys to do what? To follow him. So when the Father spoke to man through his Son, the first thing that God said to mankind was, follow me. Write that down. Number one, follow me. This is the initiation of the good news. There is so much in this invitation where Jesus called to his disciples and he says, follow me. Now watch this. Some of you are about to get delivered. Huh. You came here looking for your calling. There is a calling that every single one of us has. And we've spiritualized calling. Well, what is my calling? It's not your calling. What is my calling? It's not about you. Do you know what a calling is? Do you know what is a calling? Aaron. Aaron. That's a calling. Aaron, come. So what's your calling? Your calling, the universal calling for sons and daughters of God is God through his Son looking at you, saying your name and saying, follow me. That is your calling. And when you receive this calling, let me tell you what's going to happen to your life. Purposelessness, aimlessness, the sense that you don't belong, the sense that you're wandering, the sense of that you don't have a purpose, you don't have a destiny. All of that in one moment, two words, with a glance, with his voice, your name, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. When you hear the Son of God call your name, no one can do it. It's the Son of God calling your name. He says, follow me. All of a sudden, in a moment, you're like, well, where are you going? Doesn't matter. Leave your nets and go. Yeah. Well, but am I going to be a worship leader? Am I going to be? Stop. It doesn't matter. You are to follow him. You are to follow him. Because he doesn't care about all the things you're going to do. He cares about you looking like him. He wants you to look like him. To look like him, you have to follow him. You have to follow him. Now, this is what I love about God. Can you imagine God The eternal God, the one in the pillar of fire and cloud by day, can you imagine him calling from the cloud? Remember the mountain that Moses went up and it was shaking and the lightnings and the thunderings, and Israel was like, don't go near, Moses, you go near, but we're not going to. Do you remember this God?
Yeah, yeah. Yes.
Can you imagine that God saying, follow me? They would be like, no, we can't, we will die. Come on, you got to hear this. If you don't understand this, we trivialize the life of Jesus. We're like, oh yeah, precious little Jesus, follow me. This is God in the flesh, condescending to humanity, putting on a man suit. Why? Why? So that we could actually follow God. He made it possible for man to follow God. Not just any man who had been corrupted by sin and rebellion, he made it possible for us to follow him. This is amazing. This is beautiful. So your calling, listen, until you hear the Son of God call your name and say, follow me, and you write your name on the bottom and you say, I will. That's the beginning of your Christian life. And he'll save you with that one calling. He'll save you from a life of purposelessness. He'll deliver you from feeling like you don't have a purpose on the earth. There's salvation in the calling. There's a salvation for living for yourself. I meet so many believers, and the reason they're in prison is because they're living for themselves. I wish we have to, if that doesn't get in there. You can spiritualize living for yourself all you want. People do that. They spiritualize, well, I'm just confused right now. And at the core, their tension is because they're living for them. But when you respond to the call, it doesn't matter. You're no longer in the picture like that. Hope y'all hear me. You get really, really free. I see some of you getting free right now. I literally see some of you getting delivered. Can I tell you, this is also, like, some of you, raise your hand if you literally felt deliverance, like, from that whole thing, that selfishness, like, you've been feeling it come off of you. Look at that. See, we're so accustomed to deliverance being like, in the name of Jesus, come out. See, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In the presence of the declaration of the truth, of the Word of God, you see mass deliverance. It's happening right now in our midst. It goes. It flees. All of a sudden, some of you felt it like a knife, like a sword. Just circumcise your heart. And like, ooh, wow. And you feel free. Raise your hand if you felt that. Come on, I want to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. Yeah, just lift your hand. But we thank you for your voice that cuts away selfish Christianity. Man's gospel. Right now, I declare you're free. Be free. Be free to follow him. Be free to respond to his voice. Thank you, Holy Spirit, right now. Thank you, Lord.
Mark people with the spirit of adoption. And I feel like a lot of y'all are feeling things like in here. Like literally like what Peter was sharing about Mary, how she carried Christ in her womb, and that's where God wants to form himself. And it's a deep cry. And the spirit of adoption is a deep cry. Like, I belong to you, you belong to me. And I just feel so strongly, even as Peter's going to continue to minister, if you feel this, like, groaning deep down on the inside to just, like, just get into it, It says in Romans 8, it says that, that we've not received a spirit that makes us fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children.
Wow.
And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. I'm going to go on just a little bit. And then it says in Romans 8, verse 23, it says, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. For we were given this hope when we were saved. I'm going to go on. It says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And so I just want to encourage you to give over to what you're encountering on the inside, because it's so real. There's a groan that calls out Abba, Father, and there's a groan that says,
yeah,
Holy Spirit, I'm partnering with you with the will of God, because we can't. It says that that we don't have words, but he has groanings, which can't be expressed in words, so that we can, so that he can fulfill the will of God for us.
Yes.
And so I just want to encourage you all to just give way to that, even as Peter is preaching and sharing.
It's really good,
so,
babe.
Bless you guys.
Amen. Amen. It's so important how we respond when God moves. And just to break off any shame or any weirdness in it, that it's a spiritual manifestation. We were both mentioning, I was quoting Romans 8, but we heard some of you were crying very deeply. It can be like that. It can be a groan, a cry, and you don't want to fight that. I know when a woman goes into labor, she doesn't care what anyone thinks. I don't know. You could probably speak to that much better, but amen. If you're still being touched, stay there. I want to keep going. And I'm aware that let's just keep going. Can we do that? So if you have your notebooks and your Bibles, I'm going to give you a handful of scriptures here. So when Jesus said, follow me, many of us, like the disciples, we ask, Lord, where are you going? Do y'all remember this? So I like to ask questions of God. I like to study the Bible, and the Bible is, it interprets itself. And so we know, if you read the whole of scriptures, where was Jesus going? He went to the cross, yes, but where was he going? Where was his ultimate destination? To the Father. Look at John 14, 28. I want you to see this, and I want you to write this down. This is important. We're going to demystify and kind of like decode a little bit some of this stuff. You know, follow me. It can seem very like, okay, well, where are you going? Well, John 14, 28. Jesus said, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So God sent his Son, manifested as a man, and then called out to humanity, follow me. And then he tells us where he's going. He's on a pilgrimage back to the Father. The reason why that first segment hit your heart so deep is because you were created for the Father. Yeah. That is home. Christy actually just read, there's a now and not yet element of the Romans 8 promise. One day, we will actually be physically adopted into the family of God with a brand new body.
Amen.
That's going to be awesome. The thing won't wear out. It's going to be shredded. But the pilgrimage, our path, everyone's longing is for the Father. You're hardwired for the Father. Now, anyone that's heading towards the Father quickly bumps up against limitations in access to the Father. One of the first ones you begin to recognize is, wow, my heart is sick and it's wayward and it's prone to wander. This is before you came to know God. You were stuck in sin. You were stuck in selfishness. And so you could never actually get back to the Father. Why? Because you were always going astray. You with me? So Jesus comes and he says, hey, follow me. I'm going back to the Father. And then he says this, and this is so important. This is on coffee mugs. Look at John 14:6, one page earlier. He says, Thomas is asking him, maybe like many of us, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? This is a great question. Thomas gets such a bad rap. Like doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas touched Jesus' side. We're like, Thomas, you know, Thomas. I wish Thomas. Thomas touched his side. He got to touch the man. And he asked a really good question. He says, Lord, we don't know the way. Where are you going? We know later he says, I'm going to the Father. And so all of us should then ask, how do I get to the Father? When you get to the Father, you've arrived.
Amen.
Some people think, well, if I get to the platform, I've arrived. If I get to the mission field, I've arrived. If I get to a wife and kids, I've arrived. If I get to this, I've arrived. No. If you get to the Father, you've arrived. So your heart, I'm speaking to the depths of your heart, whether you know it or not, there is the deep visceral cry in every human for the Father.
Yes.
And so Jesus comes and he says, follow me. I'm going back to the Father. And then he responds to Thomas. And without the gospel, this is a frustrating statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Like, oh, Jesus, here he goes again. This is so irritating. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the
Father.
Do you see? He was heading back to the Father, not just for himself, but to bring all of those who would follow him back to the Father. But the only way back to the Father is to go the way of Jesus. Now, for years of my Christian life, I just thought, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus like now in this day and age. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, follow me. Follow the path that I reveal to you. And if you follow me every step of the way, you'll end up in the heart of the Father. You'll end up one with me, joined to the family of God, and you'll be in covenant with the living God. This is pinnacle. This is tops. This is when we talk about the new covenant, your heart should begin to flutter. Your heart should begin to beat. You should get excited like 10,000 times more exciting than a man and woman coming to getting married is literally you marrying God. The thought is it makes your knees tremble that you and I could be one with God, that we could be in covenant with God. See, most people think of the gospel as just sort of like the Father and the Son make a transaction with one another and they flip you a little token called eternal life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a revelation of God's desire for covenant with humanity and how he goes about accomplishing that on our behalf. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so to really break that down plainly, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life is this. He first came born of a woman, the incarnation. That's number one. That's the way. And we hear he calls out to us. He says, follow me. That's number one. And then he lives his life before men. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He casts out devils. And what's the response of the disciples initially? They're like, they're amazed. They feel like, man, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? They feel a sense of inferiority, do they not? Aren't they constantly messing up? Jesus is like, Peter, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And he's like, listen, you're going to deny me. He goes, you'll follow me later, but now, because I haven't made atonement for your sin, you cannot follow me. He says, you'll follow me later, but you can't follow me now in your own strength. Why? Because I haven't died for you yet. I haven't made atonement for your sin. And so they're following him. And when you follow Jesus and you see all the glory, see, when you begin to follow Jesus, you start to see all the glory. You start to see all of the promises of like, wow, we're going to heal the sick. How many of you know the disciples thought Jesus was going to be like the present day king for them? Did y'all know that? Their expectation was that Jesus was going to subvert Rome, cast off Rome, and set up the messianic rule and kingdom on the earth, and that they were going to rule and reign with him on the earth. So they had the right theology at the wrong time. So they're following him, and they're like, guys, this is it. They're like, you see Lazarus? Like, this dude can do it. He can destroy Rome. He can do it. If he can beat Lazarus from the dead, if he can do that, he can overthrow Rome. And so they're following him, but all of a sudden, their hopes of being part of royalty is dashed by this thing that we know as the cross. See, when you follow Jesus, the next step, the very first step of the Christian life, past the follow me and there's going to be glory and there's going to be all of this great miracles, signs and wonders and a life of ministry, all of a sudden you come to this bloody cross. And this is so important. If you do not understand and take ear and listen to what the cross speaks to you about you and about the world, you cannot live a good Christian life. All right. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Go to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read some scriptures here for a little bit. The public reading of scripture. It's wonderful. Hebrews 12. We'll start in 22. So the incarnation of Jesus speaks to us, but the cross also speaks to us. And we're about to look at about 8 or 9 things that the cross says to us. You guys ready for this?
Yeah.
But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Oh, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels in festal gathering. Can you picture that? Come on. This is like the wildest block party you've ever seen, but Holy Ghost version. Innumerable angels in festal gathering. Whee! We think God is like stoic. There's literally a party happening. Seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit, friends. God surrounded himself by angels partying. You got to handle that. You got to deal with that. If your consciousness in God never includes a party in your spirit, you may not be looking at the right one. If every time you pray it's serious, you may be looking at you, not him. We take ourselves way too serious. Well, my prayer. God's awesome. He can do it. You just, you know, he's like, just put your hands on the sick. I'll heal them. Don't pray along. Just lay your hand. Those who lay your hands on the sick, they'll recover. I don't need much. Just give me a little extend of your arm. And I'll... Oh, we're not ready for that theology. Okay. Okay, we want to make it complicated. We want to hit it with our ninja tongues. Oh, okay. We're like messing with y'all. All right, and to the assembly of the firstborn. Y'all, keep me on track. We got to preach the blood. Say, preach the blood.
Preach the blood.
All right, keep me on track. I'm having fun with y'all. Verse 23, into the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Watch this, 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Woo, what a phrase. Watch this. This is what we've come to. And we've come to the sprinkled blood. Say, sprinkled blood.
Sprinkled blood.
Oh, Rabashe. That speaks. Hey, the sprinkled blood that speaks. Say, speaks.
Speaks.
Blood speaks.
Blood.
Look at your neighbor and say, blood speaks.
Blood speaks.
Blood has a voice. So look at this. The sprinkled blood, if you've read your Bible, you know in Exodus, the priest would sprinkle blood on the utensils. They would cleanse things with the sprinkling of blood. Okay, but now this blood, talking about Jesus taking his own blood, going into the tabernacle of heaven itself, sprinkling his own blood on the mercy seat, creating a new and living way for those who would come in by faith. So the sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Whoa, 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 what are you talking about the blood of Abel? What is the blood of Abel? When Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood cried out to God. What did it cry out for? For justice. Be careful. Be careful. The justice movement can be right. Abel's blood was not wrong. I hope y'all hear me. When Abel cried out to God, his blood cried out and said, God, I was unjustly killed. I did nothing wrong. And yet my brother Cain killed me. And so his blood cried out for justice, for vengeance. Was Abel's blood wrong? No. It just wasn't all the way right. Because the blood of Jesus, see, the blood of Abel was right, but there's a better word. There's a better blood. And the better blood speaks, the Bible says, a better word. What does it cry out? What does the blood of Jesus say in the face of injustice? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Prior to repentance, prior to I'm sorry, prior to any proof that they're going to change or do something different, the blood of Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, he declared forgiveness prior in the act of them crucifying him. You have to hear this. They had not shown any repentance. They had not said, I'm sorry to God. So here we have an example through the blood of Jesus that was meant to be the entry door into Christianity. I feel the Lord right now. I feel the Lord. Oh. Huh. I almost didn't want to stand. I'm not joking. I feel the fear of the Lord. It was intended to be the front door to the Christian faith. Was the blood that would speak, I forgive you. They know not what they do. Prior to repentance. Without any guarantee that they would change. See, the church has not been listening to this blood because we're crying out the blood of Abel. We're speaking the blood of Abel. And listen, we're not wrong. We can actually prove and vindicate that we're right. The blood of unborn babies. The blood of racial madness in our nation that needs the blood of Jesus. There are real injustices that God doesn't minimize. God doesn't minimize. God's not just like, oh yeah, I don't care about injustice. But the front door to Christianity is the cross. And he says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, pick up your injustices, deny yourself, and then follow me. So how do you do that? You have to listen to the blood. The blood speaks a word. The blood sings a song. The blood teaches you how to speak blood. I want to teach you how to speak Jesus. I want to teach you how to speak like a Christian. The gospel educates you on how to speak Christian. A Christian says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." That's how a Christian talks. There is a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. I'm going to say that. That seems, I never thought that would be a revelatory statement. Do you know there's a difference between someone who's born again and someone who's not? There's a distinction. Doesn't mean that there's not opportunity for people to be born again, but we as the people of God, those who have been born again, we have to speak different. We have to act and walk and talk different. How do we do? Try so hard? No. We listen. We say what he's saying. So the blood speaks. Well, what does the blood say? Now look at this. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who's speaking? The blood. I think many Christians right now are refusing to listen to him who is speaking. They're always looking for another word. They want to know what Ben Shapiro or someone else says about the things in life. But the blood is speaking. I love, God bless Ben Shapiro. I'm not talking about, there's a time and a place for listening to the narrative of the day. Y'all hear? Y'all don't project what I'm not saying. Watch the stuff. Listen to the stuff. Educate yourself what's happening. But just know there is a voice that is above it all. And as Christians, we have an obligation to listen to that voice above all else, to tune our ear to the voice of heaven. The blood speaks. You know how many Christians live deaf to the voice of the cross? It speaks every day. This blood will help you navigate your relational issues, where you're betrayed, where you feel betrayed. Listen, if you've ever been betrayed, the front door for the cross was to teach you how to handle betrayal. The communion, we love the communion table. We've been talking about communion. Communion is set. The table is set in the presence of betrayal. Yeah. While we're in Hebrews, go to 9:22. I'm just going to hit you with a few of these, and then we're going to respond as the Lord would have us. Hebrews 9. Actually, start in 11. I want you to see how dynamic. If the blood of Jesus was a song, it would be an orchestra. It would require an orchestra to play the sound of the blood. You couldn't just play it with one instrument. So, oh yeah, I know what the blood is saying. No. It's an orchestra. There, it takes a violin and percussion and the flute and the piccolo and all sorts of instruments to play the sound of the blood. So until we learn to tune our ear to what the blood's saying, it just seems like, okay, yeah, the blood means I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven by the blood. I'm forgiven by the blood. Yes, you are forgiven by the blood, but it's a symphony. It's the most wonderful sound. Look at this. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he, Jesus, entered once and for all, hallelujah, into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Who cares? What does that matter? Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven by his own blood. Why? To represent us and to create a new and living way for us to come in. How do we come in? Six of you are listening. But by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Say eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus redeems you eternally. See, we treat the blood of Jesus like the blood of a bull or a goat today. We're like, well, I screwed up. Lord, I need your blood. That's not eternal redemption. That's a blood of a bull. If that's what it is to you, then all you need is a bull or a goat and you can be Jewish. I don't mean that wrong. I'm just saying that's not that system anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? The blood of Jesus is so... I'm not trying to... y'all hear my heart. We treat the blood... I say that statement strong and shockingly to wake us up from treating the blood of Jesus just like it's like a bull or a goat. Well, I screwed up. I need the blood of Jesus. No. The blood of Jesus secures an eternal redemption. Meaning it's permanent. It's powerful. It's not just every time I screw up, da-da-da. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
He's not shedding his blood to forgive you again and again and again. He shed his blood once and for all.
Yes.
And now you have a father to confess sins to. You have a father who will tell you from his lips, I forgive you. And there's a forgiveness is not repentance, and forgiveness is a relational act that fuels intimacy, not something you do to get right with God. I'm right with God because of the blood. Well, what if I sin? If I sin, I talk to my father about it. But I'm right because of the blood.
Yes.
Say eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. What's he saying? If that Old Testament system, that old covenant rather system, could purify the flesh, how much more? Say how much more?
How much more?
Will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify what? Our conscience. Why does he purify our conscience? So that we're not living in dead works and we can actually serve the living God. Pay attention. If your conscience gets defiled, you will begin to do things to try to make your conscience right before God. What is a defiled conscience? Some of you in here may have, in my story, in my life, I've shared this a lot. I had an addiction to pornography. It defiled my conscience. Every time I stumbled, every time I fell, I felt like God was mad at me, and I felt a defiled conscience. What I would do in those days is I would let 3 days go by. Because God was, in my mind, God was frustrated, he was angry, he was disappointed because I did the thing that I knew I wasn't supposed to do, and I needed to let the dust of his anger settle. It was just sort of a thing, and what I realized later in life as God began to unveil the gospel and after he delivered me, is I realized that 3 days was a dead work. I was trying to pay penance. And thus revealing that I didn't have any faith in the blood of Jesus. And this can manifest in a number of ways. If you have some sort of sin habit or sin pattern that you're aware of in your life, then you're being lied to and deceived through that sin pattern, through that sin habit. It's lying to you and deceiving you about what God really thinks about you. Now, make no mistake about it. If you're in a sin pattern today, I'm trusting that because you're here and you're in this experience and you're seeking God, you're pursuing Him, it's a sin pattern or sin habit that you don't want. If you're in a sin habit and a sin pattern and you're not convicted by it, you're not pricked by it, then you need to be born again. Can I speak plainly to you? If you're living in sin and you don't feel any sense of anything about it, you are stuck in sin and you need to be born again. Now, maybe I shouldn't assume, but I'm assuming that's not anyone here. I'm assuming that for me, I never knew I could be free from pornography. And so I was continuing in the sin, but my theology, my framework, my gospel didn't actually allow me to be free from it. I thought I would always struggle with sin. And so guess what happened? I continued to sin by faith. Because I believed that I would always struggle. Yeah. If you believe that you're always going to struggle with sin, then you'll continue to sin by faith. Because that's where your faith is. You believe you're going to struggle. And so guess what? You will. But the Bible says the righteous shall live by
faith.
So you have to believe that it's possible to walk like him. Can I tell you freedom is possible? This is where people get really uncomfortable, and we're going to go here. The fall of man and what took place in the garden, the fall, sin, mankind's brokenness, cannot be bigger than the revelation of Jesus through the gospel. If Jesus can't actually save people from sin, then he's not who he said he is. You know, people give me they quote the Timothy when Paul says, you know, this is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, and he says, you know, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. What happens when you save a sinner? He came to save sinners. What happens when you save a sinner? If you save a sinner and they're still a sinner, did you save them? If you save a sinner, they're righteous. But what if I keep sinning? The righteous shall live by faith. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, most people read that and think, oh, as soon as I stop gratifying my flesh, I'll be walking by the Spirit. That's not what it says. It says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Which means the most baby newborn Christian can walk by the Spirit. It's the means through which freedom is possible. So how do you walk by the Spirit? You keep your eyes on Jesus. And you actually listen to what he says is possible. And we'll dive into this more tomorrow. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. I'm going to read through a couple of these and then we're going to pray. The blood speaks. Say the blood speaks.
The blood speaks.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off, say I was once far off.
I was once far off.
I have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How are you brought near to God? Well, I just don't feel God right now. Okay. Do you think you can be near to God and not know it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, oh, wait a minute. Do you think you can be near to God and not experience the fruit of it? Oh, you can. Y'all remember that woman with the issue of blood? Y'all remember the crowd pressing in? Y'all remember all those people in the presence of Jesus, pressing in, grabbing him. And yet one woman, he says, whoa, 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 whoa. He stopped the whole show. Who touched me? I perceive that power came out for me. All of you are touching me because you want to be in my presence. But one person touched me, actually, that caused something inside of me to go, whoa. See, when you honor the blood of Jesus once and for all as your access and your nearness to God, you'll wake up and before your coffee, you'll be sleepy and you go, Lord, I thank you for your blood that brings me near. And you'll start having your quiet times not to get near to God, but because you are near to God. So many people have their quiet times and they wait to experience nearness to God until they've done their, you know, you read my Psalms and I have my worship time, have my prayer time. Now I feel near to God. Well, then your faith maybe is more in your quiet time than in the blood. Is this helping? I want to save you because if your faith is in your quiet time, then, oh man, wow. If your faith is in your quiet time, then your access and nearness will only be as strong as your discipline to have quiet time. I love discipline, quiet time. But the moment you go to God. The Bible says,
the Bible says,
that you who were once far off have been brought near by the
blood.
So blood equals nearness. You can't get closer to God than the blood brings you. If you could get closer to God than the blood brings you, then now all of a sudden you can boast in something other than the cross. Oh, I'm gonna kick these speakers over again. Remember that time, last time I broke the chair and the water bottle? The blood brings you near. That is good news. So you can be walking. I've been walking clean for 3 weeks. That's great. The blood still brings you near. I struggled last night. That's great. The blood brings you near. Is that not refreshing? That's the gospel. That's good. Is that not good news? Do you see how the gospel, like, we're going to just keep going and going and going and going and going. And it's just like, it's just good news. It's like you just keep getting smacked wave after wave of good news. And my biggest struggle is there's never enough time. I could stay here till 8 p.m. talking to you about the good news. And it wouldn't get old. We wouldn't be like, oh, what time? I'm hungry. No. I want the good news. You're hungry for it. You're made for it. Look at this. Galatians 6.
Yes.
Come on. Now we're talking. I'm giving you notes that the blood says, that speaks. I'm giving you phrases that the blood says to you that you can take and you can go to the secret place. Is it okay if we just kind of dance and play the music a little bit? And then I'm going to have Aaron come up and we're going to pray. And look at this, Galatians 6, 14. Speaking of boasting. It says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Paul did not boast in the fact that he prayed in tongues more than everybody, because he did. 1 Corinthians 14, he goes, I thank God I pray in tongues more than all of you. And I thank God that I pray in tongues more than all of you. And you, Zach. We used to have a competition back home at the upper room. Michael and I, we'd tell each other, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you. Have a competition, healthy, holy competition. Who can pray in tongues more? He says, I'm not going to boast in my prayer life. I'm not going to boast in my missionary journeys. I'm not going to boast in how many letters I wrote that became Bibles. If anyone could boast, this dude could boast. Paul, you did all of this stuff, man. You're so great. He says, no, that's not my boast. My boast is in, I am going to boast. He says, I am going to boast. I'm just not going to boast in any of the things you think I'm going to boast about. I'm going to boast in the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross and I've touched it.
Yes.
And it's produced something inside of me called freedom,
yes.
called holiness, called forgiveness, called life. And look at what he says. He says this. He says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is the triune problem that we face in the world is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? Y'all heard that? Well, you know, the world, the flesh, the devil. Christianity deals with all of them with one fell swoop called the cross. If you're still tempted by the world, then you have an opportunity to respond to the invitation of the cross that says, come here now. Get a little closer. Come here. Come here, get a little closer. See, when you get closer to the cross, you realize Jesus didn't just die for you, he died as you. And he invites you to die with him. How do you know you've died with Jesus? Your language changes. You can actually say, I have been crucified with Christ. See, until you can say that with integrity, the cross is still a thing out there for you. God wants to teach you to speak Jesus. And how you know you've really dealt with the cross is you can say, I've been crucified with Jesus. I'm crucified to the world. And the world's crucified to me. What's he saying? He's saying, world, you could offer me all the fame, all the riches, all the stuff. Listen, y'all know, this is recorded, doesn't matter. Y'all know who Ryan Garcia is, the boxer?
Yeah!
He was at our church yesterday. Ryan was at our church. And you're like, this dude who's got money, seeking God, it's awesome. But the reality is, I know there's like a temptation when you see famous people like, oh my gosh, Ryan Garcia, he's fighting in December. He's awesome, so cool. And yet the reality is, God's my dad. See, and it keeps your heart in check to know how to respond to the world. I'm not saying Ryan's the world. Y'all hear me?
Right.
He's seeking God. I'm saying there's a temptation to relate. Go, oh, you know, I want to meet Kanye. I want to meet these. I want the world. And there's a desire, an appetite for fame, for fortune. It's what Jesus was tempted with. It's like, oh, you can have all this stuff. And he's like, no, I'm not going to have any of that the false way. See, the cross deals with that thing of building your own kingdom. And it deals with the world to you and you to the world. See, there's two elements to that. Did you see it? He goes, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. Meaning it doesn't have anything on me and I don't have anything for it. We've been broken up. And some of you need this word. Some of you need this word. There is a lot of spiritualizing and appetite for the world. Doesn't matter how kingdom you wrap around. If you have a lust for the world, God knows. I'm not condemning anyone. It's okay to want to go into the world. It's okay to want to be in the marketplace ministry and all this stuff. But there's something at the core only you know if you're seeking the world and not the kingdom. Y'all know the seven mountains thing? Listen, if you climb to the top of that mountain and become the best finance person, the best, you know, in Hollywood, if you get to the top of that mountain and you don't open your mouth and preach the gospel, you climbed that mountain for you. There's this weird thing of like, well, I'm going to climb this mountain for God. Okay, but climb it and then preach the gospel. All right, a couple more. Aaron, you want to come up? I'm going to just do a couple more real quick. I want you to, are you writing these scriptures down?
Yes.
Colossians 1:20. I'm going to give you just a few quick. The blood of his cross produces peace. Look at it. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making what? Peace. How? By the blood of his cross. If you don't feel peace with God, you need faith in the blood. You won't have peace with God any other way than faith in the blood. Amen? Peace is a big deal. Peace is real. Peace is the antithesis of anxiety. Anxiety is plaguing y'all's generation. And it's somehow seen as normal. Well, my anxiety, it's not yours. You'll have to change the way you speak. Stop saying my anxiety. Please. It's not yours. He paid for it. He purchased your anxiety. When, you know, I'm going to show you the beauty and the nuance of the cross. Do y'all remember when he wore a crown of thorns? Where did the thorns come from? Thorns were a curse from the fall. Thorns didn't exist until the fall happened. So when the crown of thorns was placed upon his head, what he's saying was, I took every cursed thought that would produce anxiety, depression, suicide, feelings of loneliness, despair. So if you're like, how do I know? How can I know that what you're telling me is true? See, some of you are looking to your own thoughts and going, but it's my anxiety. No. I know it's your anxiety because you've been holding it for so long. I'm asking you to look at the Son of God with a crown of thorns on his head. I'm asking you to look at that and go, okay, if the Son of God took the cursed crown of thorns upon his head, on my behalf, then why am I holding on to something that he took? And that blood that dripped down from his forehead was to produce peace in your mind. He paid for it. Peace. Shalom. Shalom. Is this, does this, I need to know actually before we move on, does this resonate with people?
Yeah.
Like, no, I mean like with you, like does this, if the anxiety thing is you, can you just raise your hand? Just be honest, be real. You just struggle with bouts of anxiety. Will you just stand and just look at me for a minute, if that's you? It's okay, just stand and look at me. I know sometimes it can be awkward to like look, but I really want you to look at me. I just want to speak to you. I'm going to speak a word to you that Jesus spoke to the waters and the wind and the waves that were all foaming, that were all constantly frothing. And what happened was when he spoke to the waves, they calmed down, they became still. And I recognize that some of you are experiencing anxiety because of real situations in your life. But I want you to know the word of peace. I'm going to speak to you the word of peace, not by the authority of Peter Lewis, but by the authority of the blood of Christ. I'm going to speak to you. I'm just going to look at you and I'm just going to say shalom. Peace. Peace. Peace to you. Peace to you.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.